and get started. Our title today, really, it's interesting. I call it Joy Robbers. This particular series of verses is about rejoicing and joy. It is a theme that Paul has described to us in all of the book of Philippians, in chapter 1 and certainly in chapter 2, and he talks about the joy and rejoicing, and we'll see that theme as we continue on. But we also understand that there are some things that rob us of that joy. And we want to be careful, like he was warning the Philippians to be careful, we also want to be careful. We want to be able to focus on what are those things that give us joy in our lives. And it's a very interesting statement, isn't it? Because if you asked any one of you individually, and I said, okay, what gives you joy? Just like that, there would be a bunch of different answers that would come out. And they would all be right. But in this particular context, what we are discovering and what we are looking at is what is the joy that Paul is talking about? And we will discover and see that his continued theme of joy in Christ is what he is talking about, for which we will also study. But again, there are many things that can take us away or take that joy away from us. In this particular context, that joy that's being robbed from them is done so by the legalistic approaches of some of the Jewish folks in that time. And Paul not only warns the Philippians against that, but he reminds them of his background as well that we will see as we go on. So here's our text. I'll break it into two sections, verses 1 through 11, and then verses 12 through 17. So Philippians 3, 1 through 11, please read in your Bibles along with me, or please feel free to read up on the screen if you can see that. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilators. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting in the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verses 1 through 11, Philippians chapter 3. So we will be taking this verse by verse. Usually I don't like to do verse by verse because there's just so much that it can or cannot say. And I don't like just going through a verse for the sake of going through the verse if the next three verses together make all the difference in the world. But in this particular case, we'll go verse by verse. Some of them will be two verses, but for the most part, we'll go verse by verse. So this first section, rejoicing. In verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Let's explore that a little bit more. So rejoice in this sense is an imperative. And that means that you've got to do it. When it says rejoice, you've got to rejoice. It needs to be repeated. Paul felt it necessary for them to repeat this whole business about rejoicing. Because it's so easy to lose, is it not? The very first time that something happens to you, and you change your way of thinking and your attitude, suddenly you have no more joy. And it can happen just like that. So it's important for Paul to do that. And notice that it says, finally, my brethren. It almost makes you feel like, okay, well, this is the end of the chapter. And we're only in chapter 3, and we know that there's one more chapter. And then again in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, finally, again. So finally here is more of an emphasis on what this whole business about rejoicing is. It's like, and now I want to tell you again, brethren, rejoice. That's what the finally is about. So basically all of chapter 3 is an explanation of Paul of what it means to rejoice in the Lord. It's easy to say, right? It's really easy to say that. Me and I go to somebody and I say, okay, Diane, hey, rejoice in the Lord. And she says, well, thank you very much. And then I walk away. And what does that mean? You know, what did I just say to her? Is it just mere words? Or is it something more? Well, I think it's something more, obviously. In fact, I know it's something more because Paul, he devotes an entire chapter, chapter 3, basically to this whole business of rejoicing. And it's a reminder to the Philippians, as it is a reminder to us, how and why we should rejoice and when we should rejoice. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes, honestly, with the things that happen in life, sometimes I really don't feel like rejoicing. There are times that go by when it's hard for me to think about rejoicing. And I need to remind myself of why that is important. So rejoicing, very important. So Paul has already shown the congregation how he rejoices that the gospel is being preached. Chapter 1, verse 18, you might remember that. And how he rejoices in his ministry. And how he sacrificed in his ministry. And he says to the Philippians in that verse 17, if this is the drink offering that I need to pour out for you for your well-being, I will. And I rejoice in that. And he wants the Philippians to rejoice with them as he calls for them to do in chapter 2 and verse 18. And so he doesn't hesitate to say to them, you know, it's not tedious for me. It's not a big deal. It doesn't put me out that I'm going to write to you again about these things having to do with rejoicing in the Lord. It's not that big of a deal to me. In fact, it makes me happy to do that. And I think it's necessary for you, the Philippians, to know that. And so he writes to them so that they may have their boast in Christ Jesus and their joy in Christ Jesus. You know, if you boast in something, you know, fishermen tend to do this a lot when they're together. They boast about the biggest fish they caught or the most fish they caught or the ugliest fish they caught or the smallest fish they caught or the no fish that they caught. So they like to boast about those kind of things. But when you boast in Christ, what does that mean? What does that mean to boast in Christ? We're going to explore that. Because it's very different about boasting how good I am or, you know, my hair is like this or whatever the case may be that puts yourself in the front of people in a very positive light. It's a very different kind of boasting that we want to explore, but it's the best kind of boasting that we want to partake in. And so we will explore that further. Verse number 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, if you were walking into a room and you heard folks talking about verse 2, and that's all they were talking about, wouldn't that give you a bit of a picture? Right? So I'm thinking a room full of dogs and a bunch of evil-looking people and some folks with knives. It just gives you that word picture to a certain extent. But let's explore what Paul is really talking about here. So, dogs in the sense of not the little barking dog per se, but maybe some of the actions of wild dogs. This was more of a derogatory comment. This was something of a, you know, that you would say to somebody who you really thought was pretty lowly. And that's the term that was used, was dogs. So, Paul is saying, look out for these dogs. Look out for these people who are up to no good, who do not have your best intentions, or for that matter, really God's true intentions at heart. Evil workers, these were thought to be they thought that they were the doers of righteousness. But they weren't. These were folks who had either been totally off base or totally had a different motive for what they were doing, and they wanted to trap or somehow mislead someone else. These were evildoers. And then when it refers to mutilators of the flesh, those folks, those religious Jews who said that, okay, if you are not circumcised, you won't be saved. And we know that that took place in terms of that thought and belief in Acts 15, verse 1, for example. And a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren. And here's what he said. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so mutilators of the flesh, living that legalistic, remember this is about legalism, living that legalistic portion and saying that if you don't do A, then this will not happen. Okay, and we know that that is contrary because in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Right? There was the old law, and then that law was done away with. And here is the true circumcision, and let's explore that a little bit. True circumcision. They that worship by the Spirit of God, right? We understand that. Paul reminds, they that boast in Christ Jesus and what He has done for them. They that do not put confidence in who they are or what they've done. Right? The true circumcised. So here's a little bit of a comparison between verses 2 and verse 3. Notice in verse 2, dogs, evil workers, and mutilators. Right? In verse 3, the true circumcision, the true people of God, the ones who serve in God's Spirit, the ones who place their confidence in Christ Jesus and not in Jewish rituals. And that's what Paul is warning them about because it was still very prevalent. And the Jewish leaders and the religious folks and the Pharisees still had a very strong hold. And so Paul is just reminding them and warning them. Do we put our confidence in who and what we are or what we have done in the flesh? Sometimes we gravitate towards that. It's like, look what I did. And look what I have accomplished. It's all me. I didn't need anybody's help with this. It's all me. And when we start doing that, we get in trouble, don't we? Now, it might take a while, but eventually we are going to get in trouble. It allows us to be unfamiliar with what it means to be humble. We start putting up these walls, and we start thinking of ourselves as high and mighty, and we start looking at other people as not high and mighty, and that gets us in trouble. And that is not a portrayal of who and what Jesus was. Karen?
I think it's not only just that. I think it's the fact that in life as you grow up, you learn to depend on yourself. And you put confidence in the flesh because, okay, I'm going to do this. And what that means is you're not letting God have the honor that He's taking care of you because you're taking care of yourself.
Right, exactly. And that's a very good point. It brings out a bit of a distinction that's important. I'm not saying that we rely utterly, solely, unequivocally, everything. All right, my teeth need to be brushed. God, please help me with that. I have to rely on myself to do that, correct? That's not what this is about. But what Carol had reiterated and said, if we go through life and we are so narrow-minded and so tunnel-visioned on, okay, I have to make this work, right? I have to make sure that this happens in my spiritual life. I can make sure that this happens. We might be able to do that for some time, but we're going to fail. And if we don't think of our God as the one who is in charge, then we are going to fail, right? That's our confidence in the flesh. We have to have confidence in our own flesh and our ability to do stuff, right? That's what God built us for. That's not what this is about. It is about that I have a maker who has made a plan. I have to follow that plan. I don't change the plan as I go along. I might have to course correct to get back on the plan, but it's not my plan. It's God's plan. And that's what Paul is reminding them of. And thank you, Carol, for that. Colossians 2, verse 11, not legalism, but Christ. Remember, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made with hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. And that's what we're talking about. It's that circumcision in Christ. And not relying on the fleshly things and the legalistic things as he's talking to the Philippians about. Verse 4, boast in self? Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Right? Paul is saying, I have more. So if anybody really could boast about in the flesh, really from that perspective, would it not be Paul within this context? Right? Because what does he say? Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And you can just see if from a worldly perspective and from the old Paul perspective, and if he was boasting in that, you could kind of see that, right? You could see him doing that. He was born a Jew. He wasn't a convert. That's who Paul was. Both of his parents were Jews through the tribe of Benjamin. As a Pharisee, the most stringent in law keeping. This was Paul. You know, if there was a law, then he was going to follow that law. Because that's what he was supposed to do. At least that's what he thought that he was supposed to do. A persecutor of the church. And we know that he was a great and awesome persecutor of the church. And I don't mean those as terms of endearment. I mean that he was great at what he did. He was awesome by definition at what he did in persecuting the church. Righteous concerning the ceremonial law above all others. And so Paul, look at what he's doing. Again, he goes back to his roots. Again, he goes back to what he was. And he reminds the Philippians about that. And he's okay with that. Because it serves as a reminder. It serves as a point to them. And I think to a certain extent, it helps Paul to understand who he was and where he had gone to. And so I think that's important for Paul to do that as well. So Paul had a lot of trophies. He really did. He had a number of things that he could boast about. Just like somebody who has a lot of certifications and a lot of degrees and a lot of stuff and things that are important for the immediate and the here and the now. But ultimately, what did they do for us from our spiritual perspective? And this was yet a message that Paul was explaining to the Philippians. Understand that you have stuff and you have things. Nothing wrong with that. Put it into perspective, though. Put it into perspective. Otherwise, we get in trouble. So what do we have for trophies? Here's some of the things that I could think of that we have for trophies. Work life. I know many of you took your jobs and take your job very seriously. I take my job very seriously. Very serious. That's more grammatical, isn't it? I take my job more serious. I'm going to say that. So work life, okay? But is it the everything for us? How about this? Wealth. I like to have a couple dollars in my wallet. I really do. It doesn't have to be a couple hundred dollars, although it'd be pretty cool. I'm just saying. But sometimes if we start to amass that wealth, have you ever asked yourself this, right? If you ever play the lottery, let's say that you were the one. You were the one that won the $457 million. And then you start going, what would I do with that? I've kind of gravitated to no more of what would I do with that, but how would I change with that? Would I change? I'm thinking right now I wouldn't change, but I don't know. I hope not. I don't think I would. It's a lot of money. But wealth. Sometimes those are our trophies. Education, right? I'm so thankful for my education, but I am so happy that I am not in school anymore. Wow, that was hard. And it was long. And it was hard. And I'm really glad I'm not here anymore. But I'm really happy for it because it allowed me to be really in the position that I am right now. And so I'm thankful for that. But that's not my trophy. My intellect. I would never get a trophy for that. The work. The things that I do. You know what? If my neighbor needs help, I'm going to go over and help my neighbor, and I'm going to make sure that they understand that I help them, that they should be pretty thankful for that. The works that we do, sometimes those are our trophies. Look what I did, right? You know, you made something, and somebody goes, oh, that's really nice. Yeah, I did that. It's our trophy. And we know what I'm talking about, because sometimes that's... The bottom line is that the trophy is I did it my way. You know, relied on me. And that's just in general. But how does that translate then to what our spiritual life is, should be, isn't right now? Paul reminding the Philippians of this in chapter 3. To make sure that your trophies are not here on earth, but that your trophies are in heaven. Because whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So all of those things that Paul had, and understand, what he had was immense. He was very renowned and very well known amongst the Jewish people. He had it all. He really did. He totally had it all. And he counts it as rubbish. You know, but whatever I gained, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Can I say that? Should I be able to say that? Yes, I should be able to say that. And I want to say that. I want to get to that point in my life where I am there. I am just there like Paul is and like the Philippians are. I want to be there. Because anything we trust in other than Christ basically is flesh. It's the bottom line. It is that simple. Simple to say, hard to do. Right? But he's reminding them of that. Remember, I don't count it tedious to remind you of these things again. Thank you, Paul. Thank you for reminding the Philippians of that because it also reminds me of that. Right? That's brilliant. So here's kind of a pictorial representation of that. So everything that you feel that is gain, that is contrary to, or really gets in between you and Christ, it's all rubbish. Right? It's just meaningless, ultimately, in the grand scheme of things. But it's hard, it's easy for us to fall into that trap. It is. Verse 8 and 9. All things lost. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's not saying that, you know, everything, unequivocally and absolutely everything. So I sit down to dinner at night and I have this food before me and it's like, well, I eat this dinner, but it means nothing, and it's rubbish, so I'm not going to eat it. That's not what he's talking about here. I count all things as loss are those things that get between you and me and our God. In Paul's case, it was that point in his life when he was the Jew of Jews, and that getting in the way with what he was supposed to do regarding Christ. Count all of those things as loss of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So what we put our confidence in can short-circuit us. Read it. If we start to kind of remember the path, God has a plan. If we start to kind of go this way because there's a shortcut, then we're probably going to get into trouble. And that will short-circuit us regarding our relationship with Christ. Paul's warning the Philippians of that. Because of his experience, because of what he has seen with the other churches, he is warning them of that. So yes, I say you may have it, but you might not have Christ. Right? I got this big 55-inch TV, but you don't have Christ. Nothing wrong with a 55-inch TV, believe me. Especially with my eyesight. I love it. But if I put everything in that thing, and then my love and my affection towards Christ is diminished because of my things, that's where we start to get into trouble. And that's Paul's warning. So what is the most valuable thing? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I don't know, maybe it was like the fifth or sixth time that I read that, but it hit me. I mean, it just like smacked me in the face, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. I mean, that is the deepest desire of wanting to have something. And in this case, it's our Christ. And Paul is expressing this. This is what he wanted. His life, his being, his everything was devoted to Christ. And he's trying to express this and share this with the Philippians and with us. And it just hits you when you read it like that. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know all that the resurrection did for us. I want to share in his suffering so that I can be like him. I put aside anything and everything for Christ. That's what he is saying. Anything and everything. Are we there yet? Are we there with that mindset that that's what we are willing to do? And that's our question. And that is what he is saying to the Philippians in verses 1 through 11. Now, in verses 12 through 17, pressing towards the goal. With all this rejoicing, there's got to be something at the other end. Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk so, as you have us for a pattern. All right, so here's where we're going. Here's how we're getting this, right? Paul thought he had arrived. Paul thought he did, right? He thought he had arrived. He was a pure Jew. He was trained by the best of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous in his religion. We know that. He was perfect in keeping the externals of the law. We know this. So Paul felt like he probably had arrived. He was doing all of these things in probably a very perfect way. And from what he understood, he was there. But Paul learned that he hadn't arrived. He had learned that he hadn't arrived here. He learned that he hadn't arrived when he was on that road to Damascus. And we remember this. He encountered that which was perfect which really made him realize how imperfect he was. He knew that he hadn't arrived. His blindness brought him to awareness that he had been blind spiritually. He knew that he had not arrived. The Gentile that healed him was closer to the truth than he was. Can you imagine that as a realization? Being Paul, Saul, this guy, this Gentile, he knows more than I do. What a devastating realization for Paul at the time. And he spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia. And then he spent 2 years in Tarsus waiting, learning, being humbled. So Paul thought he had arrived, but really, he hadn't arrived. And he makes mention of that in those verses. He said, I don't have this. I didn't have this. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. But what I am is pressing on towards that goal. That's what I am. I am pressing on, and I want you to use me as an example for you to be pressing on. That's what he's saying to the Philippians. I want to grasp on to the one that has grasped a hold of me. In verse 12, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What a prophetic statement. Because Christ Jesus has made me. He chose me to be his own. And he chose you to be his own. That's what Paul is saying to the Philippians and what Paul is essentially saying to us. He doesn't fully own it yet. Verses 3 through 10, remember that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible. By any means possible. That's what his goal is. And he is hard-pressed to do that. And he says, I press on. You've heard that term before. Press on. Right? I remember growing up as a kid, I'd work with my grandpa. And, man, it would be work, too. And I'm tired. And sometimes I just didn't feel like I could do it. He goes, man, you got to press on. It's like, press on. And sometimes I want to turn around and say, I don't want to press on. I just want to sit down. But he would say, press on. Push forward. Strive forward. Perfection, knowing Christ, understanding the power of his resurrection. Know him by sharing his suffering. Attaining the resurrection of the dead. Why? Well, here's why. Because Christ has taken hold of me. He has made me his own. He looked at me. He reached out to me and he said, I want you. And he says that to everybody. He will follow him. He says this right there. Why would I not want to press on? Why would I not? Why would I not want to push through the things of this life to press on towards that goal? Of course I would. Still running that race. Brothers, I do not consider myself that I have made it my own. Paul's still running that race. Calls them brothers. He combines them all together, my brothers. Make it my own. That's the third time he's used the term, I haven't obtained it. I'm trying to make it my own, but I haven't obtained it. Christ has obtained me, but yet I haven't obtained it. I'm working towards that. I want to do that. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, he says. If the past hinders us, we put it behind us. That's hard to do sometimes. Let's look at Paul. Look at what Paul did. When we hear the term Paul persecuting the church, what do we think of? Christians being killed. People being persecuted by Paul. Aggressively, violently. By Paul. Could you imagine the guilt burden that you would have if you were labeled like this? How would you shed that? How would you deal with that? But yet Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Not totally forgetting it, but just saying, you know what? It doesn't matter anymore. Philippians, all that doesn't matter anymore. But what matters is what you do now and into the future is what matters. Because consider and look at what happened to those who look back. Interesting, right? I thought this was kind of an interesting analogy. Lot's wife, we know what happened when she looked back. The Israelites, while they were in the wilderness and they looked back. When we look back at the things that were plaguing us in our life, that it hinders us to strain forward. And I use that term specifically, strain forward. And straining forward to what lies ahead. It sounds kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? To strain forward. Usually it's, you know, you're straining to hold back, but you're straining forward. It's almost like somebody's got a bungee cord and you're at the end of the bungee and you want to keep going forward, but you've got, it's hard to do that and you're straining to keep going. That's how much forward he wants us to go. And that's how much forward he is saying to the Philippians, go, strain forward towards that goal. Because what lies before you is vastly more important than what happened back here. He's not saying totally forget about that, because he remembers where he came from, and he shares that with the Philippians. In fact, he says, it is not tedious for me to write to you these things. I remember who I was, but I'm not focused there. I'm focused up here. What can keep us from straining forward? Well, there's a lot of things. Fear is a big one, right? Fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? What's going to happen tomorrow? Sometimes I wake up at 2:30 in the morning. It always seems like 2:30 for some reason. But I wake up at 2:30 in the morning and I start thinking about things in my head about, okay, well, we were getting ready to go up to Diamond Lake. And I'm thinking about, okay, I got to make sure all the girls' poles are ready to go. I got to make sure it's like a sled. Got to have the ability to pull a sled. Got to make sure. I'm thinking about all these things. And it's just ridiculous for me to do that. But I kind of do that. But I'm afraid that I'll forget something. So fear, it can just really hamper us. The fear of the unknown, of change, it bothers us from time to time. All of us understand what that means. The fear of the unknown. Loss of control. I want to be in control. I mean, I don't really want to be in control, but that's what I'm saying. Is people say, I want to be in control. You know people who are like that. Got to be in control. And if I can't be in control, then I'm going to mess up. The fear of loss of a relationship. We understand, all of us understand what that is, that loss of a relationship in one way, shape, or form. Of new relationships, now that we've lost one relationship, how do we deal with new relationships? That's scary. We're afraid of that. That keeps us from not straining to go forward. Of knowing oneself. You all know yourselves. And sometimes that's good and sometimes maybe it's not. But you know yourself. And that sometimes keeps us from moving forward. Lack of desire or discipline. We've all felt it. But we know that that can keep us from moving forward. And so that's part of what Paul is saying to these Philippians is don't let these things keep you from straining towards that goal and straining forward. Because that's what we are to do. That's the goal. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. Okay, we're going to define, well, what is that here pretty quick. So it is about not allowing the pressures of, at the time for the Philippians, remember where they were at. They were in a little realm, right? Remember from our geographic lesson and historic lesson, they were in a little realm, right? So don't allow the world's pressures to slow your pace. They could have easily. Don't allow the behavior of others to slow your pace. Those who still believed in the old law and tried to lord that over on those who wanted to move forward. Don't let that happen, is what Paul is saying. Don't allow adverse circumstances to push you out of your lane. Remember, our path, God's plan, and we go here. Sometimes we get out of the lane and we go over here. We've got a course correct. Get back in the lane. And that's what Paul is saying. Isn't it practical? I love it because it is practical. Because he understands us. God understands us so much that this is practical. This happens to us. Paul understood it. He mentions that to the Philippians. And God understands that. And it's beautiful in that way. Well, here's the goal. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord. righteous judge, you will give me on that day. And not only me, but all those who have loved me, loved his appearing. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. We're talking about heaven. That's our goal. That's where we want to go. But sometimes we have to change our way of thinking. Verse 15. Let those of us who are immature think this way. And if in anything that you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. So if you think that you should be doing this, God's going to go, remember? Here's the plan. Sometimes it's a pretty subtle thing, but sometimes it's in our face. And we see it very, very, very overtly. So who are the mature? Those that understand they haven't arrived yet. Those that aren't legalistically clinging to the law. Those that are pursuing Christ to know him, to suffer for him, who anxiously await the resurrection. Those are the mature that he is talking about. And only let us hold true to what we have attained. Well, what is that? That's the love of Jesus Christ. We know that. Paul knew that. That's eternal life. We want to be with Christ and with God eternally. A relationship with Christ. That's what we've attained. A brotherhood. And that we hold true. It's a military term meaning to keep rank. It's really easy when you're in the heat of battle. I don't know. I've never been in the heat of battle. From what I understand, though, it's really easy that when you face that imminent possibility, you might die. Then you might break rank. And once that happens, war's over, it seems like, because then the army just falls apart. So the term hold true really applies to us because we are soldiers of Christ, right? We are fighting towards that goal. We must also hold true. So we're trying to be like Paul to run this race. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's what he says. Don't think you've arrived. Don't be a spectator. Don't put obstacles in the way of those that run. Get out of the starting blocks. You kind of have to start. You kind of have to go. Encourage. Run beside those who are in the race. That's so huge. I can't tell you how vital it is to me to have your encouragement. And it's, I think, God's providence, not funny or interesting. I think it's God's providence that when I need your encouragement the most, it's there. And you may not know it, but it is. And that's what Paul is saying to the folks in Philippi. Brothers, join in imitating me. Do this. Let us help each other. Let us all help each other towards that goal. Let's run this race together is what Paul is saying. Your race is different from my race. It just is. So some are marathoners. Some are sprinters. Some are hurdlers. Each person has his own race, his own pace, his own discipline and schedule. God determines the race and the training. Then it's up to us. Your job is to get into the race that God has for you. Your job, encourage others in their race. And run the race, train for your race. We all have the same goal, and we need to focus on it. Paul's message to the Philippians, verses 1 through 17. This is what it's about, Philippians. Rejoice in all of these things. At the same time that you're rejoicing, keep your mind on the goal. Philippians, use me and others like me as an example of how to get there, of what not to do, of what to do, which means for us, use each other as the example, right? That message today. So, there you have it. Chapter 3, Philippians verses 1.